We'll just read from verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way, the way of the Gentiles. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I didn't read it again, but if we read from verse 17 to verse 19, that would remind us what we looked at when we were there, that the Gentiles, speaking of the nation, speaking of people without the Lord, people who haven't come to Jesus Christ, unbelievers, speaks of them there as being futile in their thinking. They think they're so wise, they think they're so clever, but the only wisdom, the only knowledge that counts is the wisdom and the knowledge that comes in and through the Lord God Almighty. And they are futile in their thinking. They don't have that knowledge. They are darkened in their understanding, it tells us. And the consequence is that they're therefore separated from God. And the reason why this is so is because they are ignorant. Ignorant of the things of the Lord. And not only that, they have hardened their hearts. And so they don't even want to hear about God. They seek all manner of ways to suppress the truth concerning him. And therefore, verse 19 goes on to tell us how they've given themselves over to every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more and more. But then, when you contrast that, as indeed we started to do last time in verse 20 and in that next paragraph, when you contrast that, the way of the Gentiles. Contrast that with those who are being saved. Those who by the grace of God, nothing in themselves, but by the grace of God, those who are being saved. The process of renewal, of new life, of transformation. The process of change that takes place. It begins, as we saw last week, in the school of learning. So I said, in a sense, it's like the education department. In Christianity, there is an education department. You have to learn of Christ. You have to learn of your condition. And you have to learn that there is a way back to God. Even though you have this condition that is not unlike what is described in verses 17 to 19. There is a way back to God. You go to the school of learning and you find this out. And so the readers, those who are receiving Paul's letter, and us here today, if indeed we are renewed, if we are in Christ, they and we together have learned Christ. We've heard his voice. Not the voice of a stranger, but the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we truly know him, then we have also encountered him. We've had a real and living experience of him, his presence, that we would say, he to me is a real person, and I have a real and living relationship with him. Well, as we continue looking today at this task, or this process of renewal, this new life, we enter another department. And today we enter the clothing department. The clothing department that the Lord has set before us. Sets before us in these verses. You might call it old clothes, new clothes, or changing garments, changing clothes. The changing room. The church's changing room. Have you been to the church's changing room? So let's just go straight in here and consider, first of all, because this is such a vital question, that we need to know for sure that I've been in that changing room. that I've changed clothes. My garments were filthy, but now they are spotless. So let's go straight into that changing room and consider first the old clothing, that which you go into the changing room with. The old garments. Your old self, tells us in verse 2. Your old... Verse 2? Where am I going? The end... in the middle of verse 22. Your old self. Think of your old self like clothing. When I was a young boy and we had a back garden, I was often, if I wasn't out playing somewhere else, I would often be out in the back garden. And I like to get my toy soldiers out in the back garden. I like to take my... You like soldiers as well. Well, I liked soldiers when I was a boy. And I'd get my toy soldiers or my cars, and I'd go out in the back garden. It's easy with toy soldiers because you could really get them in the mud and all sorts of things, you know. And I'd set them all up and then I'd have a big war there. But every time I came in, I always got in trouble. And I got in trouble because it wasn't just the soldiers that got muddy. It was because I got muddy. And I would be told, those were new this morning, or they were clean on this morning, and now look at you. It's not on. And I would often be in trouble because my clothes were dirty. Well, what I'm putting to you here, your old self, like clothing, your old self is like old, dirty clothes. And we go into that changing room, and what happens is, or before we go in there, let's say, even as we go in there, the clothing that we're wearing, it's like we've been wearing these clothes always. Never changed them. Never taken them off. Never washed them. Can you imagine what that would be like? Have you ever met someone who's had the same clothing on for day after day after day after day? And perhaps I'm thinking now of someone who might be living rough. Someone who doesn't wash, hasn't perhaps been able to. But you go, and I remember meeting a man one time. And as I got, I don't know, within 10 yards of him, I could smell the stench of the filth of the clothing. Now, you and I might look at ourselves, how we are, we wash, we bathe, and all the rest of it physically, and we wear smart clothes, clean clothes, I hope, I trust. You know, that's all fine to the outward appearance. But if you consider the heart, if you look within, what lies within is a stench. A stench that in God's sight is far, far worse than the tramp that I approached one time and got within just 10 yards of, I could smell him. And it made me want to vomit. The stench that we give off because of our inward selves. The filth that lies within our old selves. You just read again those verses in verses 17 to 19 and you see that's a kind of example. It doesn't mean to say that everyone who isn't a Christian is indulging in every kind of impurity to the utmost degree. There are all sorts of restraints on people's lives. But whether or not they live lives that are visibly impure, God looks on the heart. And God sees the inward person, the inward self. And he sees how vile it is. How vile it is. It is in the Bible often described, the old self, as the old man. Not the old man that friends used to say at school. They talk about my old man at home. And I never liked saying that because it to me seemed a bit disrespectful. But it was say, oh, my old man, this, my old man, that. They're talking about their dad. But here the old man is not a nice phrase. I didn't like that phrase. I didn't think it was nice actually for one's father. But there we are. It's not some kind of fun phrase. Or something that makes you look cool amongst your mates when you say it. The old man is indeed the old nature, the old self. It is what you are born with, and it is unclean in God's sight. Because we are born, every one of us, in Adam. And Adam is a fallen creature, and in him we have all fallen into sin. And so we could ask the question, is there anyone who can be right before God? And the answer to that is quite simple. No. Not while we're clothed with our old self. Not until we go into the changing and we are transformed. And why is that? Why is it that our clothing is so filthy? That our inward being, our old self, is so bad? Well, it tells us here, doesn't it? It tells us again in verse 22 that we are being corrupted. We are being corrupted. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted. The old self is being corrupted. Now you might say, hang on, I know something of the Bible. I know something of Christianity, and actually what you've just said about Adam as well, isn't it already corrupted? Isn't it the case that we are born sinful, that we are born corrupted? And the answer is, yes, it is. That we are born that way. But here Paul goes on to say, Paul says that it is being corrupted, that it's actually getting worse. It's born in a state of corruption, and the longer you live on without that you go into the changing room, the worse it gets. More and more stains, like myself in the garden as a child, you know, rolling around on your knees and, you know, scraping all over the soil and earth and everything like that. It gets worse the longer you live. And indeed, that word, or those words, being corrupted, literally, in the Greek, corruption, it means corruption bringing destruction. So it's not just about corruption. It's not just about something corroding, like a car rusting or something. It's a corruption that brings a destruction. If you want to turn to it, let me just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul says there, and he uses exactly the same word, the same Greek word that we have here, being corrupted. He says in verse 16, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Then verse 17, "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him." The New King James, I think it's the New King James, certainly the AV, doesn't have destroy, has defiles. And it's the same word as being corrupted here in Ephesians. But the NIV, I think, has quite rightly translated it destroy, because that brings out the fullness of the meaning. God will defile him. God will destroy him. That's what will happen. And so, being corrupted, a corruption that brings a destruction. And what makes it worse, this corruption bringing destruction, what defiles it more and more and more, the old self, is deceitful desires. As you see right at the end of verse 22. Deceitful desires. They lure. They lure the soul into a trap, as it were. And the soul follows and hungers after these things. Desires these things, deceitful desires, and it goes after them, and it makes the corruption worse and worse. Deceitful desires, these are a delusion. They're deceitful, they're a delusion. They appear attractive, they're very seductive, but they lead to bitter regrets. And that is what the fullness of the word means. A delusion, something that appears to be great, but actually has bitter regret, because it is a complete deception. It looks good on the outside, but it isn't what it appears to be. And it leads to bitter regret. So, for example, in the Bible, you have Cain. To Cain, the desire to murder Abel was so great that he went through with the act, didn't he? It appealed to him to remove the stench of this person who was in a abomination in his sight, because God seemed to accept him, but he wouldn't accept Cain. And so Cain desired to remove Abel from the earth. Absalom. What about Absalom? Absalom, he saw his father's crown, King David. And Absalom, son of David, thought to himself, that crown looks so dazzling. It would sit so well upon my head. The crown, it was something delightful to behold from afar. Something to covet. Something to lust after. And he got it, didn't he? He got it for a time. Ahab. Look at Ahab. Ahab was in tears. Why was he in tears? Because, well, there was this vineyard, this field belonging to Naboth. And Ahab wanted it. And Naboth wouldn't let him have it because Naboth said, it's part of my ancestry. It's not right to do that. It's not lawful. Ahab wanted it. And he wouldn't leave his bedroom. And he wouldn't eat any food until he got it. Because only when he got that would everything be all right. When it came, when he got it, well, then it would all be all right, wouldn't it? What did all these things lead to? Each one of them. For Cain, he murdered Abel, but he himself, he became a castaway. Cast off from the presence of the Lord. For Absalom, the crown glittered on his head for a time. But it was only a time. A very, very short time. And that delusive desire led to his death. His untimely death. And then Ahab. Ahab got his field, he got his vineyard, and he rejoiced and he skipped up and down in it for a little while. But then Elijah came to him and told him they were full. And having that field would be one of the factors that led to his ultimate downfall and his ultimate ruin. You see, these deceitful desires, they come across as so attractive. They say, go on, go on, go on. It's just what you want, just what you need, you know. But it's lies and deceit. And the consequences will be one of bitter regret. When they are acted upon. Look at them in verse 19. They give themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. With a continual lust for more. And in doing that, lusting for more and entering into more of these things, what happens is they make their condemnation worse. Far, far worse. You might object and say, but yeah, look at verse 19, the first part of it there. Having lost all sensitivity. They've lost all sensitivity, so how can there be bitter regret? Well, they may not have bitter regret in this life, but there is a day coming, a day of judgment. And on that day, the trinket tree of now that people are so dazzled by will be taken from them, will be seen to be what it is, empty. Empty of anything lasting, and its place will come eternal condemnation and bitter regret forever and ever. That's the old clothing. What about the new clothing? It tells us in verse 24 that this new clothing, I'm calling it new clothing, but it says there, the new self. Put on the new self. So into the changing rooms, have the old clothing, but now there is before us, now it's dazzling in a way that is not delusive. Now it's glittering in splendour. Now it's rich beyond imagination. Rich beyond description. The clothing that is there, that is to be put on. And this is the new self. If we consider the old man, the old nature, the inward you, and we consider how vile it is. Now, we consider not what the person is when they go into the changing room, but what the person is, the new self, when they come out of the changing room, when they come out clothed, these new clothes, these new robes. And such such clothing begins with a new attitude. You see in verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. A completely new way of thinking. An inward renewal. Ever wanted to change someone's mind? Ever, you know, known that you're right on something and someone's been so obstinate, they won't listen? I remember one time when I was at university and a few of us living in a student accommodation, two of us trying to convince this other person that he was wrong on this political viewpoint. I can't even remember what it was now. But we were there until 4 a.m. 4 a.m. And, you know, I don't know what it was, but I know at the time we were right. And he admitted it in the end, but it took till 4 a.m. There's a pop song that from a band I used to follow back in the 80s, and it's I Need Something to Change Your Mind. And he goes through a list of different things that won't change you. I don't know really what he's singing about, whether he wants someone to love him or what he wants, I can't remember, I don't know. But he talks about religion, he talks about drugs, he talks about money, he talks about all manner of things. And he says each time, it won't change you, it won't change you, it won't change you. Now, that in a sense isn't necessarily true, is it? Because drugs can fuddle your mind. Money can spoil people even more than they are spoiled, as it were. And religion can do all sorts of weird, peculiar things to people. Turn them into right fanatics, can't it? So these things can change, but what that doesn't do, what none of these things do, is get to the inward. It's not like going in the changing room. Inward is still filled with all the defilement. The thinking, a new attitude, a new way of thinking. The thinking for the person who has the new self. The thinking was once all foggy. You had a foggy mind? Your thinking, spiritually now, was once foggy. Now it's clear. Now, the world that God has created begins to make sense. Your own life begins to make sense. You can see, even begin to see God's hand on you. Why certain things happen. Oh, that's a terrible thing that happened. But actually it led to this. And if that hadn't happened that way, this wouldn't have happened now. Well, God is controlling your life. Isn't it wonderful? That's how he does these things. But it's only when the fog is taken away, when you have this new attitude, that you begin to see things. You begin to be able to think in the right way. You begin to have a kind of a heavenly mindset. The Bible that was sort of full of contradictions, isn't it? To you before, suddenly has real purpose, real meaning. You find that there's an excitement about your heart in wanting to read it. You want to gather more and more knowledge of it. But not just so you can be an egghead and go on BBC Two at 6 o'clock on a Tuesday evening. Or that's every evening, isn't it? But because you want to know him more. Because your mind and your thinking and your heart, this new attitude, has brought with it a love for God that you never knew. And what you find, what you begin to experience, actually, that love grows. It grows so it's stronger than your career. It grows so it's stronger than even those who are nearest and dearest to you. Let God be first. That's what he does. What he brings is to you. It's all of grace. He takes off the old clothing, he puts on the new clothing. Before, the mind that was foggy, the mind that was deluded, was a mind that was filled with all sorts of fears. The slightest thing could induce fear in you. The mind was full of confusion. Your mind was full of doubt, uncertainty. If I was not a Christian, I don't think I could ever have had any children. Because I would be in perpetual fear of something bad happening to them. The only way I think I could have children is to say, well, there you are, there's children, you're the mother, you look after them, I'm off. I'm going a different way in the world. I'm just trying to forget all about them. Because something bad will happen to them. And I don't want to be hurt by that, because I can't take that. Fear, doubt, uncertainty. But you you see this new attitude, this new way of thinking. Yes, you still have concerns, you still have fears, they still do things you don't want them to do. But you can bring it all to the Lord, knowing that He is the one who leads and guides them. Whether or not they see this at a given point in their life or not, doesn't matter. He's in control. And you have this new mindset now. And it's glorious. It takes away that doubt. It takes away that uncertainty. Or maybe you weren't someone who feared. Maybe before you were so tough. You were the one rolling up your sleeves and using your fists or some other means. Maybe your tongue to lash out at others, to put down others. Oh, you were awesome. You were fearful. You were one to be feared. You were so strong and so mighty. But it was all pride. And it's all empty. And it's a picture of the old clothes. Now the new clothes, they bring firm convictions so that you have a settled mind. Not like a little tiny boat bobbing around in the Pacific Ocean. You have a settled mind, firm convictions, and an inner strength. Now maybe before the inner strength was there and it was all me, but God showed you the folly of that and took that off and gave a real inner strength. An inner strength that even though before you were not now the courageous one, so you were the fearful one, now you feel you're bold and strong, indeed mighty, but not because of you, but because of Him and what He's done. Paul says to Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear. God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Do you have that spirit? That's the spirit that comes from having the new clothing. And ultimately, that inner power, that inner stability comes because you know that it's not that God has made me strong and left me to it and now here I am. It's because you're aware of the fact that I need Him every month. And you're aware of the fact that He's carrying me. He's carried me through that in the past, though I couldn't see it. Now I see it. And He's carrying me now through this. And He will carry me through that. And He will carry me through, if such a thing happens there, He'll carry me through that. He will carry me to glory at last. We sang a hymn, I can't remember which one it was now, but it was, I made the point of referencing it, didn't I? To say that, you know, He won't take our love, His love away from us. Nothing can separate us from that. No power of hell, no scheme of man, we didn't sing that one, can ever pluck me from His hand. For I am His, He's mine. That's how it is. And life, when you have that new clothing, life has new meaning, new purpose. So that's the new attitude, the new way of thinking in the mind. There's so much more that can be said. This is more than a sermon in itself, just looking at the new attitude. In one sense, the message should have been this morning, just perhaps looking at verse 22, and then 23 another time. But I'm trying to combine the two here, so I have to do a poor job of bringing these things to you, in a sense, given the time that we've got. But we consider this new clothing, this new self, the new man, the new nature. It's attitude, in terms of your thinking, the new focus it gives you. But then consider what it is that you're putting on, the clothing you're going to wear. Consider its cut. The cut. People talk about the cut of the cloth, don't they? The cut of the clothing, the cut of the suit and so on. Imagine going to a wedding. And there you are, in your whistle and flute, going to a wedding. Or in a nice new dress that you managed to get at a good price. And you shouldn't have bought it. Suit. If you don't know what whistle and flute is, it's suit. But anyway, or your dress. And you're driving to the wedding, and you get to, you're nearly there, and then you see a nice field, and it's been raining a lot, so you stop the car, you get out of the car, and you climb over the fence into the field, you rip your dress or you tear your trousers on the fence as you go over because it's barbed wire and you shouldn't be there in the first place. And you go in and you see this great cow pat, and you roll in the cow pat, and then you roll in the mud until you get it over every part of your body. Afterwards, when you arrive at the wedding, do you think you might regret what you've done? I think you might, really, mightn't you? You wouldn't want to be sort of sat at the top table. Imagine if you were the groom or the bride. That would be even worse, wouldn't it? What would you long for? When you realise your folly, when you realise your stupidity, when regret really sets in, what would you long for? You would long to be clean, surely. You would long to be clean. In the 1950s in New York, there was a leader of a gang called the Mau Maus, and his name was Nicky Cruz. Some of you have probably heard of him. But on the night that he experienced the changing room, his first words were, "I feel so clean. I don't know what it is. I feel so clean." He felt pure. He was one who had been washed. We often say, are you washed in the blood? He'd been washed. He'd been cleansed. He'd been clean. But what it was really is that he got the new clothing on. This new self. This new humanity. This new creation. This new man. This new attitude. And knew him. Now, if you had lots of money and you went into a Savile Row shop to have a suit cut for you, you would want, if you had the money, it's an important occasion you were having it made for, the finest cloth, and what you would find when you have it and you put it on, wouldn't do that. It would be a perfect fit. All for all your curves, and to, if you had a little bit of overindulgence there, as it were, then it would be done in such a way as to set that out okay, so it wouldn't look too bad and all that, wouldn't it? You know, it would be just perfect. Perfect fit. The finest cloth. Well, here, the clothing that we put on, it must measure up. And indeed, it does measure up to this. Look at this. In verse 24, the new self is created, it's cut, it's created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the new suit that you put on in the changing room. It is a likeness to God himself. Likeness to God in true righteousness and holiness. Just think of what you, before you go in the changing room, what you are. You know, just think of the man or the woman rolling in the cow pads. The inward heart transformed to resemble God. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that astounding? Particularly when you consider that there's nothing that you or I can do to make yourself like that. There's absolutely nothing. That's part of what this kind of quiz thing was for earlier, to show that. There's nothing you can do. Yet all of grace, this is what he does. This is what he does in our hearts. A new self for a life that now can begin to live in a new way. In a way and a path of righteousness. In a way and a path of holiness. And it's a cut. The cloth is cut in the finest material possible. And by the finest one. It's unique. It's like a first edition. I don't know if you can have a first edition of a suit. But it's the only edition. The only edition. There's never going to be another one made like it. There's no need for another one to be made like it. And it's cut by the Lord Jesus Christ. Cut by him. no need for another. Nothing can compare with him. There's nothing as beautiful to behold as what he has cut for you. Nothing comes to that mark. Nothing comes to that measure. And nothing need come to that measure, because it is sufficient. And the person who sees it, the person who enters that changing room and sees it, says, I want nothing else. I want nothing else. Give me that garment. And if they have that garment, then they are completely satisfied. And then thirdly, having considered the old clothing and the new clothing, let's consider off with the old and on with the new. Actually going into the changing room and changing. Paul speaks about, in verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life. That former way of life is what he was describing in verses 17 to 19. That's the Gentile way, the way that leads to impurity. Paul says, your former way of life must be gone. Put it off. Lay it aside. Renounce it. In fact, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, you see that Hebrews chapter 12, that word that we have put off your old self, put off, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, in the NIV we have, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off, it's the same word as put off, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Throw it off! So it's not just put it off, it's throw it off, cast it away, be rid of it. If you throw something off, if you throw something away, the idea is you don't want to take it back again, don't you? When I was very young and we went swimming one time, my sister jumped into the sea and sank, because the sea at that point was deeper than she would imagine it to be, and she couldn't swim at that point. My father, who was fully clothed, actually got undressed quicker than you can imagine. He had his swimming costume underneath, his swimming trunks underneath, but he threw off his clothes, he literally threw them off, and he dived into the sea, because he's the only one there who could have rescued her. And he rescued her. But you see, it was urgent. All I could do was look and go, ah! All my older sister could do was panic. My mum, all she could do is, well, she's worse than all of us in terms of panic. She certainly couldn't swim. She doesn't like water. But it was urgent. And you see, what Paul is saying here is that this is urgent. To put off, to throw off the old self. And then he goes on to say, put on the new self. Put it on. And indeed, on your notice sheet, you have the verse from Romans 13:14. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the simple nature. Put it on as clothing. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. What he has provided, the garments that he has provided for you. And it's a putting on, therefore, of Christ, created to be like God. How's this done? How does he do this? How do we do it? Well, the believer wears the clothes, spiritually speaking, that are made by Christ. And Christ has made those clothes. I said, the finest cloth, the finest cut. How's he done that? He's done that by living a perfect life. And he's done that by offering his life on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for sin. The perfect one. And so, When you put on these new clothes, these new garments, there's a sense in which you're putting on Christ. What you're doing is you're putting on His works, His righteousness, His only righteousness. What you're doing is you're coming to the cross and you're having your sins taken away. You're throwing them away. It's a great exchange. He brings to you a new creation. But then the question is here, and I guess I've set it up in this way as well to make the answer pretty obvious, but the question is, when do we put off the old clothes? When do we put on the new? When do we throw away the old garments? When do we put on ourselves? When do we clothe ourselves with the new garments? I mean, for example, I've just quoted from Romans there, and Paul is talking to Christians, and he's saying, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's suggesting that Christians need to do that. And yet I seem to be suggesting something a little bit different here. And it's just a difference of emphasis. Because if we take Scripture as a whole, Scripture as a whole talks to the Christian of the need to continue to put on the new self, to continue to throw off the old. But here, what Paul is talking about particularly is that time, that first time. He's talking about going into the changing rooms with your old life, your old self, throwing off your old self, dying to sin, dying to self, and coming out transformed, coming out having put on the new garments, Christ, His righteousness, His holiness, created to be like God. That's what Paul is talking about there. Literally, verse 21, look, verse 21 reads, surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Full stop. You were taught. Suggests that, well, that's one thing, you learned of Christ. Oh, and you were also taught. But actually, if you look at it literally, verse 21 literally reads, having spoken of Christ, it says, by Him you were taught, even as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, etc., 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 and to put on the new. So part of the instruction, you learned Christ, you heard His voice, you encountered Him, and when you did, He taught you. Put off your old self. Put on the new self. It's all part of the same beginning process. When you first heard, truly heard Christ, this was His command to you. Get into that changing room. Take off the old clothes. Put on the new. Such a command is, indeed as it says here, the very truth that is in Jesus, which they had been taught, the readers, which they had been taught and they had learned. Therefore, for the readers, the put off, the put on, for the readers, it's their former behaviour. They're to put off. And indeed, more than that, that they have put off. It's their former behaviour. They've put it off. It's something they did now at conversion. When they were learning it, when they were hearing Christ, when they were encountering Him, they were led into the changing room. And they threw off their old garments. They gave away, as it were, their old life. And they put on the new. It was something they did at conversion. You learned Christ, and in Him you were taught to put off, is what Paul says here. You were taught to put off your old self. That's what you were told to do. In other words, it is an act of repentance that Paul is speaking of here. It's their time of repentance that he's highlighting in this passage. And it's the vital part. The putting off of the old life is a vital part, or vital part of their coming to faith. If someone was going to be baptized, and the minister who was baptizing them said, "Do you renounce your old life?" And they said, "Certainly not. I love it." Do you think the minister would baptize them? He'd be a fool if he was willing to carry on and baptize them, given that they've said, "No, I don't renounce my old life. I'm carrying on in that way." And so, part of the process is, and a vital part of the process in coming to faith, in coming to salvation, is repentance. Throwing off the old life. But it's clear, if you read the whole passage, it's clear that the person who's gone into the changing room and has thrown off their old clothes, put on the new clothes, it's clear that they're not then perfect. They're not then what they should be or what they would want to be. Because you only have to read on that verse 25. "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully," and so on. What's going on now is a battle for sanctification. If they've been into the changing rooms and changed their clothes, if they've come to Christ, they're transformed. But now there's a new battle that awaits them. And that is one of living in a Christ-like way. A sanctified life, starting to live in a holy way, starting to live in God's way. And that's where you have to put off certain things, because they're still there. There's still this old nature. We'll look more at that another time. There's still this old nature. The fact is that at the end of 24, verse 24, it is that the person who's been into the changing rooms and has had that life-changing experience, has been transformed, they are simply declared righteous by God. And before God. But it's not a righteousness of their own. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He declares them righteous. God declares them righteous. Because of what Christ has done. He's cut the suit in his righteousness. And they now wear it. Look at me. I'm wearing garments of gold. Why? Well, not because of anything I've done. But because Christ has cut that for me. His righteousness. The reverse is seen in Colossians. We read it earlier. In Colossians, where you have all these things that gross sins being spoken of, and then in verse 8 you read, "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these." This is Colossians 3, verse 8. "Now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off..." See, past tense, you've done it. You've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You've been to the changing room. You've been transformed. So you mustn't live this way. You mustn't do this. You mustn't do that, because you've put on the new self. You've taken off that old self. In Ephesians, it's simply in the reverse order. He says, you've put on the new self. You've taken off the old, you've put on the new, and then you have the therefore in verse 25. Therefore, rid yourself of all these things. Don't walk that way. So let me ask you this morning, do you profess faith? By that I mean, would you call yourself a Christian? Would you say, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am saved. I am going to heaven." Would you say that about yourself? Would you call yourself a Christian? Let me ask you the question, what makes you a Christian? If you are a Christian, or you're calling yourself a Christian here this morning, what makes you a Christian? In this passage that we're looking at in Ephesians, it seems very clear that what Paul does is he puts Christ first. You have learned about Christ, what he has done on that cross, how he has cut that wonderful suit, as it were. You've heard him speak. Christ. You've encountered him. Christ comes first. There's a realization of your sin. There's a realization that only Christ can save. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one can be saved but by me, says Jesus. To be saved, you have to believe in what Christ has done, in his perfect life and his atoning death upon the cross. His sacrifice on that cross for sinners. But what makes you a Christian is not just believing those wonderful truths about Jesus. There's a second part to it. And the second part is repentance. And repentance is the act of putting off. Sometimes people call it about using the phrase turning away. Repent means to turn away from your former life, from your old ways. But here, I'm saying put it off. Throw it away. Do violence to it. Get into that changing room. And so the old life is discarded. That's part one of repentance, isn't it? Turning away from the things that used to be so attractive to you. But now you realise it brought you such harm. Turning from the old life, part one of repentance. Part two, turning to the new life. Putting on the new clothing. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. The new self, the new you. With the cloth that Christ has cut for you through his atoning death on the cross, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is what repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. And that is what saves you, isn't it? Repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that repentance is a turning away from your old life and a turning to the new life. And then what Paul goes on to say is, well, now you've repented, now you've turned away from your old life, and you're going on with the Lord, you're looking to the Lord, don't turn back to those things. They can't do you any good. They can only damage you now. They can't, you know, you won't lose, if you're truly saved, God won't cast you away, praise God for that. But if you backslide and turn to those things again, you're going to have a pretty poor life as a Christian. So keep looking to him. Keep up that act of repentance. Keep turning away from. Keep throwing off everything that will ensnare you. And walk with him. Walk Godward. That's what you're required to do. Have you done it? Have you done it? Is there anyone here this morning who has not sincerely done that? The old life is worthless. Worthless. Throw it away. The old life. Some people still cling to it. And they cling to it, part one, works to make you good. My old life, you know, I'm alright, I can live a good life. I have a religion. And it's all negative. I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do something else. Just but look at your heart, man. See what's in there, woman. Get in the changing. You may appear to have a good moral life. But if you've not put on Christ, if you've not put on him, Paul says, whatever was to my profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. For whose sake I have lost all things. And he had some so-called good things to consider. But he's lost them all. He says, and I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Isaiah tells us, all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. But the emphasis of the passage here is not so much about a person who's trying to be good, trying to please God, but just won't go into the changing room. The emphasis of the passage, what's being spoken of in verses 17 to 19, is more about the old sinful ways of impurity. Well, trying to please God by doing good things is impure, ultimately. But it's about people who walk in sin. And until you get in that changing room, you are stained with it. Stained with it. And it's from the inside that it works out. I don't know how to put this to you. I don't want to call you by your name individually. I don't want to do that. But I do fear that there are people here this morning who have not so put on Christ. Now, when I look around, I'm not looking at you individually to accuse or anything like that. I do not know your heart. But I do fear that you will come to church. And you may keep coming to church. Or you may stop coming to church. Or you might find a church that you think you're going to go to because you can sit a bit more comfortable in the seat. I don't know. But if you're here and you've not been in the changing room, then you will die. A day will come when you will die and you will stand before God. And when you stand before God, you'll be like this man. The great wedding banquet in heaven. The king comes, the place is filled with guests. But the king comes in to see the guests and he notices a man there not wearing wedding clothes. In other words, not been into the changing room. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now why does that happen to him? It happens to him because he's heard of Christ. It happens to him because he's been around Christian things. It happens to him because he says, I believe certain things about Christian things. But it happens to him because he's never been in the changing room. He's never come to Christ. He's never thrown off his old garments. He's never put on the new. And if shouting would get through to you, I would shout and wouldn't care about the consequences. But shouting won't get through to you. It is only the Spirit of God that speaks to the heart. But oh, that the Spirit of God would speak to your heart if you are naked before him this morning, if you are clothed in your old garments. Because they are garments of filth. And you will be like that man, the parable of the wedding banquet. And you will point out, you may not be speechless like him. You may point out and say, oh, well, see that man over there? He was the pastor. Oh, that one there, he was a deacon. That one there, she used to make me tea. She used to invite me around to her house. I used to pray with that one. But you're not wearing the garments. His only righteousness. You have to wear the garments. The garments of Christ. And these garments, they are the finest cloth. They are the first, they are the only addition. Listen to what John says. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now there's a confliction there because I'm talking about going into the changing room and being changed. He's talking in a way afterwards as well. But to purify yourself is to get in that changing room and to throw yourself on Christ and cast off the old me and say, Lord, I want the new me made to resemble Christ in true righteousness and holiness. And then I tell you then, you will be the richest person.